Good morning. It is good to see Jimmy here this morning, this Lord's Day. Picnic's upon us. We look forward to it. There are still flyers and there's still cards on the picnic out there, and they've been really handy. I've been leaving the little cards at various places, and so it's still plenty of time to invite others to the picnic. We're really looking forward to it. Sort of relate to that, if you ordered a t-shirt for the picnic and you've not picked up your order yet, they're in the library and your order's in your bag with your name on it, so you need to pick that up. Also, there was an overrun of t-shirts printed for VBS, so Vacation Bible School, and they're being marked down. So if you went to buy one of those and stuff, you can see Linda or Lisa Webb or Linda Jackson, and they'll get you suited up if you want to buy one of the VBS t-shirts. There's a few different sorted sizes left and stuff, and they're really nice t-shirts. So, I promised last Sunday after I did the lesson on wife caring that we would follow up today with lesson for wives, since it was for husbands last week. So, as means of introducing this, we'll just play this little video here.
Modern messaging methods like texting and emailing can never compare to good old-fashioned yelling at the husband calling contest.
Judges, are you ready? Okay.
I have been here probably 35 to 40 years at Pioneer Hall. Lots of times I came in second or third, too.
It started because I wanted a ribbon. In calling, I've gotten as high as second in husband calling, and then I've gotten way down the food chain, too. It just depends on what the judges are looking for, because they basically pick them at random from the audience every year, so you never know what you're going to get.
Would you like to hear me call my husband? What am I supposed to call him? You low-down Roger Darrell Eichelberg, you low-down stinky, manure-covered, farmer-tanned... I'm supposed to call him for dinner. Daryl, dinner's ready. Daryl, Bobero, Banana, Fana, Bofero, me, my, Bomero, Daryl.
It was hard to judge. You have, three things that you have to judge. And, your first impression, your last impression, and the presentation. And your first impression just about knocks you out of your seat, and your last impression is kind of the same as your first impression. So I kind of went by, can I understand what they're saying? How would I know what you want when you're calling me?
Roy? Roy! Can you hear me? You get yourself in here right now! Come on! You know you're going to be late again, and you know that I want to get there on time. Roy? Roy. When I first started, my husband said to me, "You're not going to do that, Bonnie. You're not. Oh, please don't do it." I said, "I'm going to do it." I defied him, and I won first. So after that, he's gung-ho for me.
First place. For 2017, 823.
So, some of you men, I made you very thankful this morning, right? And some of you wives are getting some pointers, maybe. So, the challenge we have is, you know, well, one, are you ready to enter? I understand the Iowa State Fair is still coming up, so there's still time to enter if you'd like to maybe enter in the husband calling contest. So, sort of in all seriousness, you know, are you really sort of ready to call your husband? We're going to look at 3 points, sort of like we did last week. But being a godly wife is more than just calling your husband or getting his attention. It's recognizing you're joint heirs of the promises of God and have equal but different responsibilities in the family. So, lessons learned, sort of things that I've sort of contemplated over the past couple of weeks when I'm thinking about this lesson, but godly wives call husbands with respect, but should expect husbands to love Christ and the church. So that's really sort of a two-part thing, that you sort of treat your husbands with respect, but at the same term and same token, you have a right to have an expectations for this man to love Christ and the church. And we're going to look at some scriptures that will sort of support that position. The second thing is godly wives ask for help. We'll look a little bit like that and then godly wives trust the Lord. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33, nevertheless let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, that's speaking to husbands, and let wife see that she respects her husband. It's interesting that God in his wisdom had Paul, which God has a sense of humor, Paul sort of has this confirmed bachelor and he gets more marriage, I guess, and more information and advice about marriage and relationships and raising children than almost any author in the New Testament, probably more so than anybody. But he chose very special words that husbands are to love wives and wives are to respect husbands. Now, Emerson Egerich and his wife Sarah have been doing a lot of great work in the Christian counseling field. There's a book called Love and Respect. If you have a chance and want to do that, read that. And they've got Love and Respect. They have some great literature out there. And I've had a chance to hear them speak before. And they're really good folk. And they're really hitting the nail on the head. And they're taking their lead from what Paul says here. Women need to feel loved. It's very important. Paul said that the love that a husband has for a wife is comparable to the love that Christ had for the church. It's a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It's a love in which you put the other person's needs before your own. And that's a biblical expectation for wives that they can have. But also, at the same token, that wives are to respect husbands. And this is what Egerich points out, is that when a husband feels disrespected, he's pulling away from the relationship. He's not leaning into the relationship. And just men are hardwired that way. If you show a man a disrespect, he doesn't forget that. He'd rather for you to punch him in the eye or in the gut than to disrespect him. Now, I'm advising hitting each other, but I'm just saying being mindful of what words you use and how you use them. And sometimes it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. You know, as we saw in the husband calling contest, some of that was like fingernails on a chalkboard, wasn't it? Be honest, okay? So words matter. And men get respect. Men understand this about men. And you show respect. You can disagree heartily with someone, but you still show respect. And so Paul was onto something here, and they were chosen probably by inspiration and observation. A very important reality in our relationships, that God has called us into this as different beings, husbands and wives, but yet with the same ultimate goal. And so it's really important for us to understand that calling on your husband is not just what you say, but also how you say it. Showing disrespect in front of the children, in front of their others. I have some very strong reactions to sometimes what the language that people use for each other. In doing marriage therapy, I do set some rules. You know, it's not anything goes in that hour. I set some foundations and stuff. You know, I'm not going to be a party to you being disrespectful to each other and use disrespectful. You can form a complaint. You can report something that you need to talk about, but you don't have to sabotage the other person or demean the other person in doing that. So sometimes the law of kindness goes a long way, not just with other people, but also in the context of marriage. So you have an expectation here that you should expect your husband to love the Lord, to love his church, but also then turn and shame respect, same likes you shall respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 2, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I think in here, fear could be easily changed in the context here to say respect. That how you interact, the words you say, how you say can be very, very important and be very, very powerful. Peter went on to say here that even without saying a word, just by your example, you can lead your husband to the Lord. Now, I've seen that here at Netherlands. I've seen many women just stay faithful and just stay faithful and just stay praying and stay praying and stay praying. And many of you men here today says, I'm here today because of a faithful wife. One who had faith of her own, and she helped me to grow into the faith. So the reality of it is that there's something transformational in this relationship that God has blessed and God has called to this union, but there's something transformational in it. But what we say and how we say it is important. So there's this myth, I believe, that for women, and I don't know if it's a product of contemporary times. I don't know if it's something that we did maybe as a means of empowerment. Maybe that was the ambition. But the idea that you should be able to do everything by yourself or without any help. You know, and I think that's very unfortunate. In fact, you know, not everything you need to be a wife and a mother comes naturally. And I think that some, in working with young moms and counseling and some experiences I've had, you know, they sometimes feel very ill-equipped. Or they feel like I'm not being good at it. You know, there's always that nagging doubt in the back of your mind. Am I a good enough parent? You know, am I doing this well enough? What are other people thinking? You know, am I being criticized or what? And I think that unfortunately comes with this idea is that this expectation that you should be super mom. That you can do it all. You know, you can have career, you can have everything, and do it really easy and make it look really easy and look like June Cleaver at the end of the day. For those of you who don't know June Cleaver, she was this lady that was always in pearls and a nice house dress every episode, right? You never seen June Cleaver sort of messed up. You know, she never came, you know, with a house coat on or a robe on and curls in her hair. She always had it together. And I don't know if that was sort of fed in this expectation. But the reality is that Paul, again, with some irony in it, he has this great inspiration. And in fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 4-5, he's talking about sort of within the community of faith, how older members help younger members and younger members help older members. But he's talking here that the older women, so older sister in Christ, they admonish, I think teach is an equally important word there, could be used, that the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, his ideal here is that some things have to be taught. It's not always natural to do certain things. It's okay to ask for help. It doesn't mean you're less than anything. It just means that you're human. And that some of the things that you have to get advice and wisdom and strong counsel from folks who've been there, done that. And we sort of live in a fragmented society. We don't have multi-generations, sometimes have access to each other. So the church has a real great responsibility to step in that role. Now, my observation has been, I don't know how good a job we do this. We had this discussion recently in regarding this text on the Wednesday night class, is that do we create the forums and opportunities for that in the church? You know, if you don't have a mentor, find a mentor. If you don't have someone you're mentoring, mentor somebody. That's just the reality that we need to do within the body of Christ. That don't assume that all this is supposed to be easy. And if it's hard, guess what? It is hard. And sometimes it just you need strong, godly counsel, advice, wisdom, help, and don't be afraid to ask for it. Call out for help. Lastly, a godly wife is not a martyr. You're not called to be a martyr for your family. You're not called to be a martyr for your husband. You don't substitute your life and make it less important. A godly woman knows the power at her disposal. A godly woman knows this. Now, again, I'm going to make you feel that I'm really old, because some of you know who this is and some of you don't know who I'm talking about. Now, there was this show on television, young folks, many years ago called Hee Haw. And many of us watched it every week. And it was a skit show, and it was country-themed, let's put it that way. And they had several skits. And there was one skit in that was this woman, and I think her name's Robbie's her real name. But she was this housewife, and she was always somebody at the ironing board or working, okay? And her husband was sitting at the table, and they would have some kind of comedic exchange and stuff like that. But somehow I infuse her image into a chapter in the Bible. Okay, I somehow had her image infused into Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman or price is far above rubies? Okay, because what I got from her image is that she was this haggard, worn out woman because she's working all the time and her husband's doing nothing. Okay, and that was sort of my image as I read Proverbs 31, you know. She had the rags tied up in her hair and ironing board. How many remember the skit? Yeah, most of you do. Okay, some of you thinking, oh, he has three heads again. So I infused that, and really, I had someone who really sort of illuminated that text for me and showed me differently about that text and stuff. And it's true, this woman gets up before daylight. She's always busy. Her hands are always busy. She's doing things. She's engaging in commerce. She's really good in agriculture. She sees a good field. She buys it. She plants a vineyard. I mean, she's just this super woman. Okay, and I had the exaggerated idea that she's this worn out woman. She's just giving all the time and really not seeing to herself, maybe she should. But then someone pointed out I was missing things in the text, and I realized I was. Because in chapter 31, verse 22, it says she makes tapestry for herself. It says that her household's not afraid of winter because she's got them all in good clothes, and no one's hungry in her household. But she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, you have to understand that purple was more than just showing your team pride at Tech back then. Okay, purple back then meant that you were royalty. Okay, that you were special. She dressed herself as a queen. She surrounded herself by nice things because she knew her worth. In fact, Lemuel's mother, that's who gives this advice, telling him how to find a good wife, says she's a wife who's worth more than everything they've got at the jewelry store, basically. Her price is far above rubies. And back then, rubies were more precious than diamonds because they didn't cut diamonds. We would cut diamonds today. They were just, you know, clear stones, you know. But she knew her worth. In fact, in 31:30-31, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. In fact, if you read the text earlier, it says, and her husband is known amongst the elders, when he sits at the gates of the city amongst the elders, it's that she's not so-and-so's wife, he's so-and-so's husband. You see, her relationship with God is sort of where she draws her strength from. She fears the Lord. Again, I think that this is an easy way to substitute the word respect. She respects God. She knows where her power came from. I saw this quote the other, I guess this past week on a church sign, and I really liked it. It said, David didn't need to know how strong Goliath was because he already knew how strong God was. Isn't that neat? Now, David didn't know how big Goliath was or how powerful he was or his weaponry. He already knew how big his God was. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. I mean, and so this woman, she sort of has that same understanding that when she's connected to God in a very special way, that she has more power at her disposal and her worth is found in the Lord. And she's empowered by that because she trusts in the Lord. Last week we said, and one of the points as far as wife caring is that she could trust him. And we said last week, if she can't trust you, God can't trust you. And we looked at the passage that Peter says about this relationship between a man and his wife, and between a man and his prayer life, that he needs to make sure that that relationship's right, to make sure his relationship's right with God. And so we understand that relationships reflective of greater things. In fact, relationships are one means by which we compare the marital relationship. As Christ's relationship with the church, so is a husband's relationship with a wife. So what does it mean to trust God? Is that you understand you're the daughter of the Most High. When you know your worth, and you don't let people assign that to you, you don't let human fallible people assign your worth to you. I don't care if it's your husband, I don't care if it's your neighbor, I don't care who. When you let human fallible people assign your worth, you are misguiding yourself. Because human fallible people are very often wrong. It's only when you see your worth through God that you really understand who you are. And God has called us all to relationship with Him, to be blessed by Him, through Him, for Him, and because of Him. And so we're called to that. So what does it mean to be a wife who calls her husband? Yes, call to him, but call to him out of respect. Call for help. You don't have to be a martyr. You don't have to do it all yourself. Live within the community of faith fully. Build relationships, seek mentorship, offer mentorship, be intergenerational. Take some commitment into helping make other people's lives more meaningful. And then in this last point, whether you're married or not married or in a relationship or not in a relationship, whatever, understand that you are alone enough in God. That is where your worth is found. You are the daughter of the Most High. Feel it. Live it. Act it. Call to your Father. And if you're finding you have relationships in this life that don't make you feel that way, you have to evaluate those relationships. If you have people in your life who make you feel not that way, you have to evaluate those. And then you have to substitute those relationships with relationships that people who make you feel that way, who help you build you to a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father, who help you understand your worth. You see, we can't build strong relationships from a deficit model. If you have nothing inside to give, you have nothing inside to offer. The problem with that is if you don't really access your strength that you have through Heavenly Father, then you wind up being a very empty shell of a person. Men can do that. Women can do that. We can all do that. But God has His way of restoring us and filling us full when we really build a relationship deeply with Him and people who are walking the path with him as well. So godly wives call their husbands with respect, but has the right to expect their husbands to love Christ and the church. Godly wives call for help. And godly wives trust in the Lord. Next week, Jeffrey's going to be sort of wrapping this little mini-series up. I encourage you to be here for him to sort of bring this lesson to some conclusion and stuff. Be here for that. If you're here this morning and you would like prayer on your behalf, maybe you need encouragement. Maybe say, listen, I have not felt, you know, very loved by my Heavenly Father, and I need to feel that, and I need to sort of claim that. But if you're here this morning, man, woman, young or old, if we can assist you anyway, Brother Steve's chosen a song to give us a chance to respond. Why don't you come as we stand and sing.